all the noise and chaos of the world today, a lot of people are asking, where's God's hand in all of it? Is God's hand in this virus? Is God's hand in this or that? What events are we going to see that'll show the world that God is God and that he's in control? That's what the Christians ask. We, you know, is this going to show the world? Are they going to turn to the world? You know, we had another big incident. We had 9/11, and we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. But in 9/11, we saw a lot of people turning to God. In one day, our largest buildings in New York City taken down to the ground to rubble, and it woke people up that all this brick and steel and mortar that we put up doesn't mean a thing when you come to the end of your life. Doesn't mean a thing when you're facing fire or jumping from the building. Now we face this virus, and not only that, but we face all the things that are coming out of it. We face a government that's taking control and different things like that. We see people lining up on different sides of the political aisle against each other for a battle, but you know, none of that matters. All that matters is God. You may want to see a nationwide revival take place. You may just want to see God's hand working miracles or just doing something to prove to you personally that he's real. You may be listening every day, waiting for the movement of God of some kind, or watching the headlines to see God at work. People are driving themselves crazy watching the news every day. In the Old Testament, God took one of his prophets aside and showed him that the real work of God isn't in the noise or some big movement or even in anything that can clearly be seen. The real work of God is in his still, small voice. God, through the Holy Spirit, leads each believer, oftentimes not through the major events, not by an audible voice or a sign dropped out of heaven, but he just speaks quietly to the heart of the believer to talk to him, to give him. Let me give you an example. A father once went to a meeting at his 13-year-old son's school to preview a sex education course that they'd be teaching. Now, this had to be a long time ago, this illustration that I got, but this had to be a long time ago when schools still cared what the parents thought or had to care. But he went to preview this course that they were going to be given. And at the parents at the meeting, he was surprised. There was only 12 people there or so, only about a dozen parents that really cared. When he sat there looking through the course guide, there's all kinds of talk about prevention and pregnancy and disease, but there was only a brief reference to abstinence. Now, pay attention to this. You say, you're going to teach on sex education? No, no, no. This is just an illustration. Y'all just stay with me here. But there was only a brief reference to abstinence. And when they had a break, the teacher announced that there were donuts at the back of the room. That's always good for a meeting, right? Church or anywhere else. But they had donuts at the back of the room, and everyone should put their name tag on. It was located next to the donuts at the back of the room. And he just sat there. He had asked a question before she announced the break, and the teacher opened the floor for questions, and he said, well, I was looking through the material, and I noticed you only briefly reference abstinence. You don't talk about it a lot. You talk about all this prevention. You talk about diseases, but you don't say anything about just keeping away from it. And everybody laughed at him. And they said, oh, you got your head in the sand, man. Yes, abstinence. Yeah, go teach that somewhere else. And how's that going to work out for you? So they all go to the back of the room to get the donuts, and he sits there thinking about that. I mean, everyone was laughing at him. It's like, here I am all alone on this. They go to the back of the room, they're getting donuts, and they're putting on their name tag, and everybody's greeting each other and shaking hands, and he's just sitting there. The teacher comes up to him and said, well, you know, wouldn't you like some donuts there at the back? They're good. We got the name tags. We'd really like you to put on a name tag. And he prayed about it. And there was a still small voice that said, don't go back there. And it's just a little thing. It's just he prayed about it and he got his answer in the back of his mind. It was still small voice said, don't go back there. And he said, no, I think I'll just stay right here. Well, everybody finished up with the donuts, and they all got their name tags, and they sat down, and the teacher said, okay, well, glad everybody did. Said, The teacher called the class back to order and, looking around the long table, thanked everyone for putting on name tags. And she ignored the one guy. And she said, "Now peel off your name tags." Everybody peeled off their name tags. She said, "I drew a tiny flower on the back of one name tag." And the one guy said, "Here it is." You know, thought he'd won something or something. She said, "Now that tiny flower represents disease. Now, who did you shake hands with?" And he named the two people that he shook hands with. "Now, who did you shake hands with?" And so they all had this disease in this illustration. She said, "And that's how we teach the kids how it spreads." She said, "So everybody got the disease because everybody shook hands." And then the little, still small voice in the man's head said, "Now tell them, but be humble." Man stood up and he said, "I rose from my chair and apologized for any upset I might have caused earlier. I then congratulated the teacher on an excellent lesson that would impress the youth and concluded by saying, I had only one small point I wished to make. Not all of us were infected. I abstained." So, you know, God will show you things, and I'm not here to teach about sex education or gripe about the schools. I'm here to tell you God will point something out to you in the back of your mind. He'll use that still small voice. He'll lead you to give to somebody that needs it, or he'll lead you to pray for somebody that needs it. That still small voice is how God steers us day to day. But if you're going to hear that still small voice, there's going to be some things that you need to do. And as we look at 1 Kings chapter 19, I'd like you to be thinking about it. See, over here in 1 Kings chapter 19, just to set the stage, we have the prophet Elijah. We have the prophet Elijah who had faced the 450 prophets of Baal up on the mountaintop, and he had challenged them. Israel had been turning to Baal as a god, and Elijah was up there on the mountaintop, and God had led him there, and he sent out the challenge to him. He told him to take two bullocks, and they took one, and he took one, and he challenged them to call out to their God. And if he be God, then have him call down fire on the altar. Man, they cried from morning till noon. They prayed out to their God. They cried to their God, and their God didn't do a thing, which was expected. Elijah poured water all over that altar. He drowned the wood in water, and he saw God work that day as he prayed, and God licked up that altar with fire. And then in verse 38 of chapter 18, it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And then he saw the people move. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.'" So here Elijah had some hope. And we get hope when we see people turn to God. When we see someone who's come across some circumstances, it makes them look up and they turn to God's word and they get saved and they accept Christ as their Savior. And then the devil comes in. I mean, we still have our flesh to deal with. They take them away, snatch the word out of their hearts. We see someone that begins to go to church and begins to get right. But then we see something take place in their life that begins to drag them away. And here Elijah had seen all these people turn to God. They said, "The Lord, he is the God." He slays the 450 prophets of Baal. And then God brings the rain. And as far as Elijah knows, Israel has turned to God and things are going to change from then on. And then in chapter 19, and Ahab, verse number 1, read with me. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" That means, you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you. And verse number 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Let's pray. Amen. So, Elijah, after hearing that Jezebel wants to have him killed, he leaves his servant and he goes off into the wilderness, a day's journey. And he sits down under the juniper tree, and the preachers I know, they call it Juniper Junction. It's a clever little way of remembering that time that Elijah got depressed, the time that Elijah got sad. Now, some may think that Elijah was afraid for his life because Jezebel wanted to kill him, that he was afraid of dying, that he was afraid of his life ending. But I think it's a little more than that. I think just looking at the text, I think number one, it says in verse number four, "And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" What preacher doesn't know that moment? I don't know the preacher that doesn't know that moment when, and I'm not talking about all preachers have suicidal thoughts. What I'm saying is a preacher that doesn't feel like he's done enough. I think if a preacher goes his whole life and thinks that he's done everything that God wants him to do, I don't think it's a preacher worth having in the pulpit. Because we all fall short in some way or another, some more than others. But here, Elijah, the prophet, who had called down the fire of God from heaven, was sitting there and saying, "It is enough. Let me die. I'm not better than my father's." He didn't say anything about Jezebel taking him. He would just want to go out on his own terms. And then when we look at verses number 10 and verse number 14, they say the same thing. In verse number 9, says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" And here we have Elijah's reason. "And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" I think Elijah felt like a failure because Jezebel, he felt like he was the only prophet in the land. He was the only one faithful. He'd seen everybody turn to God, but then he saw Jezebel. And he knew as the king goes, so goes the nation. And he knew they weren't going to turn back to God. And then they were going to take out the one and only prophet that was left, which was him. I don't think he was so much concerned for himself as he was concerned that he had failed God and that God would not succeed. Now, how is that possible? I don't know. But when you've been isolated, when you've been sitting there and you think that you're the only one left in the world, he felt like a failure. I just wanted to set the stage with Elijah, but I want to talk about that still small voice. Because over in verse number 9, over in verse number 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" And we just read that in verse 11. The angel says, "And he said, 'Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and asked him again, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" And we know the answer to that. I want to talk about that still small voice. We gave the illustration of the still small voice. But in your Christian life, it's a still small voice. We see that God wasn't in the wind. God had Elijah stand out there, and he showed him a great wind. And you, if you've ever been around a tornado, if you've ever heard the hurricane, or and here on the Gulf Coast, we know a little bit about that. You know, one time I was at Dee Dee's house when I was staying there one weekend. She was still with her parents, and I stayed in the other room, but I went in there and got her up. I heard a train, what sounded like a train. And I'd been told that tornadoes sound like trains. I went in there, I said, man, there's a tornado coming. It sounded like a train. She said, no, you idiot, go back to sleep. It is a train. But you know how strong that wind can get and how it blows around. And it says it broke the rocks. It said it rent the mountain. You could just see it blowing the rocks apart. And all of that movement and all of that fuss that was going on, and it said God was not in the wind. And then he sends an earthquake, and the earth begins to shake. I haven't been in too many. I've only been in one where I felt a little tremble. I can't imagine being out of control and feeling your legs shaking. But all of that movement and all of that that was going on and the noise and the rumble, and God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God sent a fire, and we don't know how that fire looked. We don't know if it was lightning from the sky. We don't know if it was trees across the way that were burning. But we know how a forest fire can take off. We know the roar. We know the flames. We know the heat that comes off of that thing. We know how it can begin devouring itself. But it said God was not in the fire. You know, we look for movements of God. And we look everywhere. It said God, not in the wind that you can hear. God's not in the earthquake that you can feel. God is not in the fire that you can see. So if you're going to hear, God was in that still small voice. So if you're going to listen, learn to listen for that still small voice. There's a few things you need to know. Number one, you need to know that you need spiritual food. Look at verse number five. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. We have a journey in this life. Elijah, and I'm going to tell you, I'm painting a picture with this. Elijah had a journey to make, and God was providing for him. And he went on the strength of that meat for 40 days and 40 nights. It said, we see 40 days and 40 nights with Noah. We see 40 days and 40 nights on the Mount of Temptation. It's a time of trial. It's a time of testing. And there are tests in our life. But we have this life that we have to make it through step by step, day by day. Some it's shorter than others. But your Christian walk is not to be a flash in the pan. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, your walk begins then. You begin drawing closer to God. So many people, they accept Christ as their Savior, and they just kind of stop right there. They just kind of say, oh, this is Christianity. Oh, I got this, you know. And they get the doodads and the gadgets, and they get the music, and they get everything that goes with it. And they go to the church, and they get around the Christian people, and they begin singing songs, but your walk requires spiritual food. And so many people starve themselves to death. How do you get your spiritual food? Well, Job said in Job 23:12, he said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And he's talking about God. God has prepared a meal for us that we're fortunate to have in this day and age. A meal that men have died to put into our own language. We have, I mean, some of them just sit and get dusty. But you can go to the Christian bookstore. You can pick up any number of them. I say the King James, but, you know, you can be wrong if you want to. I'm letting that sink in a minute. So, God gives us his word to feast on. It's spiritual food to us. Now, is for our spiritual enjoyment. When you read God's word daily, you get a daily meal. And people say, well, I don't always understand what I'm reading. You get to Leviticus and you start reading about the sacrifices, or you get to those genealogies, the begats. Everybody loves the begats. Such and so begat this person and begat this person, and you about got to draw a chart if you want to keep up with it. That's all right there. They're there for that. The Bible's always there to get deeper into, but it's daily enjoyment. You may not understand everything you read, and everything may not register for you right away. You know, you go to eat at a nice restaurant, and I'm going to leave that off. I was going to talk about my favorite restaurant, but you go to eat at a nice restaurant where they cook the food right, you know, the chef knows what he's doing. The chef knows the right amount of heat to put. He knows about caramelizing the sauces. He knows about sauteing the onions just right. And he knows how all those flavors come together and how you have a little bit of salty, sweet, and bitter. And the chef knows all of this and puts this all into the meal. And the diner sits down and doesn't know a thing. He can sit there and enjoy the meal. Sometimes you just enjoy reading the Bible. And you don't know what everything went into it. But it's a meal. Sit down and dine. The diner gets the nutrition. So you may not understand why the genealogies are so important. You may not understand how to pronounce the names, but you're still getting your spiritual nutrition. Say, well, I don't always remember what I read. Hey, I can't tell you how many meals I've eaten. More than I should have, I know. But over the years, over 100,000 meals, I'm sure. Morning, noon, and night, and sometimes too many. Sometimes not enough. But there's been meals all through my childhood. I remember green beans. I hated them. I'm still not a fan, but I'll eat them when they're cooked right and mixed in right. But those meals that we eat day to day, your wife, or in today's world, she makes you cook, whatever. But those meals that are prepared, you eat them, you sit down and eat them, and you may not remember what was made last week. How many of you opened the refrigerator and said, when did we have this? Well, there's no fuzz on it. It must be okay. Y'all say, I don't want to be at your house. Well, you don't have to be. But you don't remember those meals always. And when you're reading God's word, everything doesn't come back to you right away. But those meals are important. And God gives you the meal for the day. That's what he taught us with the manna in the wilderness. So if you're going to hear the voice of God, the still small voice, you're going to have to eat the spiritual food that God gives you, because the journey is too great for you. You're going to need the spiritual strength. He says in 1 Kings 19:7, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. When you read God's word daily, you're strengthening yourself spiritually for the times when God's word isn't readily available. The times when you're sitting in that conflict, when someone's talking to you and they're yelling at you and you're trying to hold back, and you're like, what is that verse? You're not going to walk over and pick up the Bible. You know, a man came into an inheritance and wanted to check the Bible to find out how he should spend it. He needed a word from God on it. How should I spend this? He hadn't been reading his Bible, so he said, well, I tell you what, I'll open the Bible, I'll let it flop open, and I'll just blindfold myself, and I'll stick my finger on a verse. And his first verse that he sticks his finger on, and some of y'all are way ahead of me, let me give it anyway. His first verse that he sticks his finger on is Matthew 27:5. And it says, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And he's like, whoa. So is God telling me that I need to get rid of this money and go hang myself? I need to try again. He opened up the Bible. He spun that finger around. I mean, he went totally blind. He spun that finger around and let it land. And he landed on Judges 7:17. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. So you just go for random spots in the Bible. That's not going to give you the word. It's the meals that are going to give you God's word. Spiritual food. Don't starve yourself spiritually. When you read God's word on a regular basis, then you're going to recognize when it is really God speaking to you in a still small voice. See, the devil will tell you stuff too if you're not careful. I was listening to an Adrian Rogers CD a friend gave me. Adrian Rogers, the great preacher, he said, He said he'd taken a church. He prayed about it. He was preaching at a church. He was currently pastor, but God was moving on him to take this other church, and it was a small church. And he told his congregation about it that Sunday, and there were tears. He said, you know, your people love you. And he said there were tears and sadness, but he told the people, he said, I prayed about it, and there's a nail-scarred hand pointing that way for me. And, you know, he said, how can you argue with a nail-scarred hand pointing? It was God's will that he take that church. Later that week, another church called and began talking to him, said, Brother Rogers, we've heard about you. We would really like you to come and pastor for us. And he began to tell him about the staff that he would have and began to tell him about the pay that he would have and the benefits that he would have. And he said the only staff he had was his pen. He said the only staff he had was, like Jacob, a staff to lean on. And he began to tell him about all these things at his church. And that still, small voice spoke to Adrian Rogers. And he said, it's a test. And he said, sir, I can't take it. And he said, I was almost rude. I got off the phone so quick. He said, if I'd have taken that church after telling my church that a nail-scarred hand was pointing me to this other church, I would have just been about the money. That's the only reason the decision would have made. You know, the devil will send you something if you're not careful when you're looking. So when you read God's word, when you feed on God's word, then you understand when God's speaking to you rather than just looking for some ephemeral voice. You need to feed on God's word. You need to have spiritual food, but you also need to know that God is not in the noise and the fanfare. God told Elijah to stand upon the mount before the Lord. He brought a strong wind. The noise of the wind, the strength, rent the mountains, breaking pieces of rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. God sent the earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. God brought a fire, but God was not in the fire. Don't look for God in the noise. You know, a lot of people are sitting still for the first time in their lives. They've been busy. They've been going to work. They've been taking the kids to sporting events. They may even go to church. You know, a church is another stop along the road. Some moms are like taxis. They may as well paint checkered labels on the side of them because they pick the kids up from here. They take them yonder. They take them back, you know. There's a lot going on. But then when everybody's told to stay home, all of a sudden, the noise stops. Some people are looking up. Some people aren't. But don't look for God in the noise. You surround yourself in your regular life and your church life with noise. People come to God wanting to hear him audibly. All the noise going on. They want to hear God above the noise. They said, Lord, speak to me. And now all this stuff is going on. They have the news on. Man, you watch the news nowadays, you'll want to dig a bunker and store up food. I'm telling you. And there's some people wishing they had stored up food. But the movies. I mean, there's just sometimes you just can't stand for the silence. Everything gets to going. As I say that, the air drops off. Whether y'all hear it or not. The news, the movies, and even in church, the concerts. In church, we'll have big productions. Or churches will have big productions. We don't have them here, but, you know, a church will have a big production with the rock music and with the excitement going on. And man, I remember what church I went to, they had the youth would meet every Sunday. They had to have something for them, whether it was go-karts or whether it was trampolines or whatever it was. There was always something going on, And many people had to have the sound of guitars and see people swaying in order to feel God's presence. And they say, see all the people gathered together in the name of the Lord to worship? I'm just going to tell you, God's not in it. I'm not saying that. Y'all stick with me to the end here. Stick with me to the end. Some praise and worship leaders think their job supersedes the pastor's preaching. When me and Matt were working in a sound booth together, and we were reading up on it. We got into a forum, and we were reading through that thing and just kind of learning, just kind of got interested about what was going on in this forum, following a thread. It's where people post messages and questions, and other people answer them. And we started following this thing, and you saw the different personalities, and they were talking about the loudness of the guitars, and one man said, "I'm not up there for me." So if they tell me to turn down the guitar, I turn down the guitar. The other man said, I can't play like that. I got to have it turned up." You know, and then there was some that even felt like their job was more important than the pastor's, because they set the whole mood for the church. And someone in the comments actually said as much. Online, there's a website called the Babylon Bee, and they write satire articles. For you that don't catch it, a satire means it's not true. They're making a joke, but they write good articles. They say, "Holy Spirit unable to move through congregation as fog machine breaks." Nashville, Tennessee, describing the experience as tragic, local worship leader Axel Johnson found his congregation totally unable to worship as the church's primary fog machine malfunctioned right in the middle of the Sunday morning set. "We barely got through our new song. It was a real train wreck." A visibly shaken Johnson told us while sipping a latte macchiato in the church cafe after service. Just as the song, an original mashup between Hoobastank's "The Reason" and Gunger's "Beautiful Things" reached its climax, a loud pop emanated from the 1600-watt machine positioned just in front of the plexiglass pulpit. The device sputtered to a halt and ceased pumping out 30,000 cubic feet of water-based fog per minute into the venue. Onlookers said it was totally and instantly killed their personal worship experience. It was a serious downer. One parishioner recalled, "One moment I was caught up in the Spirit, worshiping the living God of all creation before his throne, and the next I was brought plummeting back down to earth. The mood was totally ruined." The church has ordered a full inspection of the remaining 5 fog machines, as well as the laser light controllers, as a preventative measure. "We're not losing the Holy Spirit again, not on my watch," Johnson declared. "We're a strong group on a life journey together. We'll pick ourselves up and grow from this tragedy." At publishing time, the church is discussing a possible name change from Legacy to The Gathering to help move the flock on. Now, for those of you that didn't get it, it's a joke. But it can be true in so many ways. For some people, that's the only way they know to reach out to God is through the music and through the flow and saying a phrase until they're just lightheaded. But you need to know, God's not in that. He's in the still, small voice. You know, in the past, and the still, small voice will humble you. Look what happened after Elijah heard it. Verse number 12, "And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him." So he wrapped his face in his mantle. He humbled himself before God. You know, that still small voice will humble someone. How many of you, when you got led to the Lord, God was speaking to your heart? The preacher's up there preaching, and God's preaching a whole nother sermon to you. I've had people come up and say, "Man, that was a good sermon about such and so." Well, that wasn't what I was preaching, but I'm glad God's speaking to you. God preaches a whole nother sermon. Some of you are still mad about the music I just talked about. But Elijah's, in the past, there have been great movements of God. If you look in history, there have been times of great revival. George Whitefield used to go out in the field in the 1700s, and he would preach, and people would travel for miles on horseback, on foot, to come hear George Whitefield preach. And they said that he could preach, he could carry his voice across, and the message would get across. You have Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Great revival movements that took place. 1800s, there was a great awakening. In the 1900s, you had Billy Sunday. In the early 1900s, Billy Sunday and the Sawdust Trail setting up tents across America. And man, there were revivals that taking place. Music and preaching, and man, Billy Sunday, he would get to preaching, and he'd raise his leg up on the pulpit. He would stand and point, and people would come under conviction and get saved. And we look for movements like that today. What preacher wouldn't want to see, like Peter did that day, 3,000 people come to God? What shall we do? They asked him after Peter was preaching. And then we have D.L. Moody. We have Charles Spurgeon. We have Billy Graham. Billy Graham, who filled football stadiums with people. All of those people would come down the aisle and get saved. We would love to see a movement like that. But I'm going to tell you something, and you don't turn it off when I'm saying it. I got to say that now. Don't turn it off. Listen to the end. God's not in the noise. God's not in the football stadium. God is in the still small voice. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, there's this big movement of God going on and everybody can see it. Everybody's looking for the earthquake, the fire, the wind. They want to see it, hear it, feel it. But you know where God really works is in the heart of each and every individual believer. God is in the still small voice. So not only do you need to know that you need spiritual food, you need to know that God's in the still small voice. And he's not in the chaos. He's not in the noise. But you also need to know that God's plan is always in motion. You have Elijah's frustration after seeing God send down fire from heaven. He thought he would see Israel turn from their dead idols. And when Jezebel wanted to kill him, he realized that the nation would follow her. And the Holy God, the Lord asked him two times. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was jealous for the Lord. And he was upset because he had failed the Lord, because that revival did not take place. It just shattered him. You know, a preacher get up and preach, and there might be 12 people that really touched by the sermon, but you know what hurts the most is the one that wasn't touched. But you know something? The Lord takes him. He says in verse number 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. This is verse number 15. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Israel, over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abelamelech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then verse number 18. Remember this one. He said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah thought he was alone, but God's plan was in the works the whole time. You may think you're alone. You may think you failed God, but God's plan goes on the whole time. I've thought about that this week. You watch the news. And you see the battle taking place, the battle lines. And if you don't know about them, I'm not going to tell you about them. But it just seems to be, and you just look, is God's hand going to work? What's God going to do in all of this? And you want to see a great movement of God. You'd love to see the nation turn to God. You'd love to see the churches fill up with God's people. You would love to see people that didn't consider God at all in their life, that had no thought for God, that were even atheists, that didn't claim God, that they would fall down on their knees and that they would say, oh, Lord, we know that thou art God. We would love to see that. And you'd love to see just waves of people across the land. But I tell you, we may not see that. God's not in the earthquake. God's not in the wind. God's not in the fire. He's in the still small voice that speaks in the heart of each and every believer. You know, even as we stand here over in China, China's a godless nation full of godless people. But even over there, God is working in that still small voice in the heart of each and every believer. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't hear it. But we know that God's working. And here, he showed Elijah, he said, I have more work for you. My plan's going to carry on with or without you. And he had him anoint two kings and a prophet. And Elisha was the one that came after him that performed twice the miracles he did. God's plan carries on. But for you as an individual, are you listening for that still small voice? We can't make the revival happen. Billy Graham couldn't make the revival happen. He just allowed God to use him. Billy Sunday couldn't make a revival happen. He just allowed God to use him. You know, years ago, there was a preacher, Brother Grady Stokes. He surrendered to preach. He said, God, I'll go where you want me to go. Just send me to places where nobody else wants to go. He preached in small churches his whole life. When he died, there was 300 people at his funeral. It would seem like a lot. Might have been more than that. Just a little country preacher, man. There was just a mile of cars going through town. But, you know, Brother Grady never had a big revival. Brother Grady never ran a big church over maybe over 200. The time he passed away, there might have been 50 or 60. Brother Grady never had a big name. Nobody ever heard of Brother Grady Stokes of Georgia. I tell you, I did. Because God spoke to me in a still, small voice. When I surrendered to preach, and I said, yes, Lord, I'll go. Thanks to Brother Grady, who listened to God one day. So, if you're willing to listen to God, if you're willing to stay in the Word, if you're willing to ignore the noise, and you understand that God has a plan, God can use you through that still, small voice. Every believer who's ever come to God came through his son, Jesus Christ. Years ago, he sent his son on the earth not to make a big noise, not to make a big rumble, but he sent his son to die for our sins. If you want a relationship with God, if you want to hear the still, small voice, the first thing you need to listen to is God pointing you to Jesus Christ. Won't you accept him today?